go ahead and stand for the reading of the word as they're finishing up. I don't want you to miss out on being able to give. So let's make sure we continue to pass that down the row. If you want to, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm trying to move through this pretty quickly. This month we've been, all right, so every month, let me just kind of give you a background of what we do here, a little bit of what we do here at LifeGate Church. But we every month we fast and pray. We have somebody on either our prayer team or our staff, deliverance team. One of those will actually take one full day and baptize. I still got baptism in my head. But we will take a moment and eat nothing but liquids. I mean, we won't eat anything. We'll just drink liquids, liquid only fast. And the growth of this church actually began to take place. And not only the growth of this church, but we began to receive the presence of the Holy Spirit every single week in a way where we began to see messages given in tongues and interpretations the moment that we implemented this. Every single month, every single day of every single month, there is somebody here in this church fasting and praying for the needs of this church. Liquids only. And this month, our focus, the prayer focus, is relationships. How many of you need some help in some relationships in your life? And you got some relationships, maybe it's a relationship with a spouse or a friend or a brother or sister or cousin or niece or nephew or grandchild that you need some help with. So our prayer for our prayer team during the fasting days has been for relationships. So when I read this text, I want to preface it by saying that I'm gonna focus this text on commitment, because today is Commitment Sunday, and I'm focusing it on commitment in relationships, commitment in your marriage. So as I read this text, I know on first glance it's not going to seem like that, but give me a second and I'll get there, okay? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start at the first verse and we're going to go all the way through the end. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You're so proud of yourselves. But you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I'll be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin's like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. God, give me the strength to deliver this word today. Give me the grace to do it. Open our hearts, open our minds, pierce us today, Lord. Let us be changed by your word as we leave this house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. And you can be seated. You can be seated. And just ask your neighbor, was he talking to you? So if you really want to understand like the depths of what's going on here, though, you got to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I mean, 4. Can you go to like, Matthew, can you pull up 1 Corinthians 4? Go to like verse 14, I think it is. Can we pull that up? I want to say it's 14. If it's not 14, I'll just read more Bible and we'll get there. Yeah, that's it. I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. Okay? Now let's jaywalk on down, all right? Let's just skippity-doo-dah, skippity-day. On down to, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. That one. So some of you have become arrogant, thinking I won't visit you again. But it will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me. And then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to look at your neighbor and say, I got the power. Go on next. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you? Or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? All right. So what we learn right off the bat is that God is not a God who wants to shame anybody. But he is a God who deals with everybody. Okay? God doesn't want to shame us into making certain decisions. He doesn't want to shame us out of doing something. What he wants to do is to make sure that we understand what's right and wrong, and then he gives us the free will to decide whether or not we're going to do it. But if you do the wrong thing and you claim to be a person that is a part of the body of Christ, a believer, okay, and you act like you are all a spiritual dude or a spiritual gal, you know, and then you act a certain way, and then you don't let the correction of the word change or shape what you do, then there's going to be some sort of movement on God's part, okay? He doesn't want to shame you into doing something, but he does deal with stuff, especially stuff that affects the rest of the body, okay? Now, as we get into this first, like, first three verses, let's go back to to 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Now, here's the thing. What I want you to do is, as you read through this, I don't want you to just be thinking about the specific thing that is right here, right? Because what Paul is telling us is I'm telling you how to deal with sin in general, but I want to teach you the differences in something, okay? He's trying to say it's not just about if someone's doing this thing and boasting about it. It's also if they're greedy and they boast about it. It's also if they mistreat people and they boast about it, okay? It's also if they do things that are improper according to biblical principles and the biblical structure of things. If they do things where they're divisive, where they do things where they're hurtful to people, it's going to be the same thing and same exact commands that he's going to give us, okay? So we have to follow this instruction. You have to be thinking about it this entire time, okay? This is not just for this one specific particular sin. Okay? I can hardly believe the report. Even pagans don't do that. I'm told a man's in your church living in sin with a stepmother. Now keep going. You're so proud of yourselves. You should be mourning in sorrow and shame. You should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in spirit. And as though I was there, I've already passed judgment on this man. Now, this is the problem with the church, and this is where the church has gone sideways over the last little bit. Especially right now, during our time in America, the biggest lie that the enemy has told and that Christians have believed is, well, you don't need to judge me. Don't judge. You got your own stuff. Don't judge. But hold on just a second. Don't judge. No. Paul tells us, and so does Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. Let's make a distinction. We ain't the world. We live in the world, but we're not the world. He don't judge the world. That's up to the Father. But in terms of the believers, in terms of the Christian folks, if we ain't passing judgment, then we end up with a mess. And the problem is with most of us, some of us look at that verse and we kind of get excited because now we feel like I can tell somebody off. If there's any honest people in the house, I want at least three of you to raise your hands and say, God, I felt that. Yeah. Oh, I'm ready for Tuesday to get here after Jesus done worked out my system from Monday to Sunday, passing judgment. But you know what the Bible also tells us? Don't worry about the speck in someone else's eye. Worry about the plank in your own. Let me tell you something. The first thing you need to be judging is yourself. And the problem is we don't like to hold mirrors up. We don't like to take the moment to judge what we're doing. And especially when it comes to marriages, or especially when it comes to relationship with your children or with your parents, especially when it comes to relationships with friends, the problem that a lot of times that happens is that we sit here and we fail to judge what's going on with ourselves. And when we fail to judge what we're doing, how does this line up with Scripture? How does this line up? Are we utilizing good judgment in what we do? How are we operating? How are we functioning? Are we judging ourselves before we judge our spouse? Before we judge our friend? Is there something that I need to make sure that I clean? Can I actually help this person with this thing? Or is there something that I'm dealing with and I'm just trying to cast it on somebody else before I deal with it myself, right? Because we are good about that in the church. But we're really good about that in marriages. Can somebody say amen? Hey, man, it's really easy for us in a marriage or in a relationship to start talking about everything that person has done wrong to us. That's the first place we go. I'm this, I'm that, you've done this to me, you've done that to me. Maybe those things are true. But here's the difference that Paul is trying to make between the two things, and it's the difference in what we need to be doing in relationships, especially as a Christian. I want you to keep going. Let's say this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call me into the church. I'll be present with you in spirit. So will the power of our Lord Jesus. Hold up. Oh, there's that word power again before I get to that. Ooh! How'd y'all like that? That's cool. Slow clap. No. Sorry. Got really distracted. Power. Boy, it's about time the church start operating in power again. My God. I mean, the power to overcome. The power, y'all. Some of you literally do need to look next to each other and say, I got the power. Somebody look next to your neighbor and say, I got the power. I got the power. I got the power to overcome all the hatred. I got the power to come overcome all diseases. I got the power to overcome everybody who's talking bad about me. I got the power to overcome curses. I got the power to overcome all the things that the enemy throws my way. I've got the power because of what God has placed inside of me. Somebody ought to get on your feet and shout, I got the power. You don't have power or reign and authority over me. Devil, I got the power. Sorry, real quick. I just got excited there. Let me get back to teaching. Go to verse 5, Matthew. You must throw this man out, hand him over to Satan, so the sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. How many of you understand sometimes you're better in Satan's hands than you are in the church? Ooh. Sometimes it's better for people to not be in church. You know why? Because here's what's interesting to me. What does the enemy come to do? To steal, kill. Oh, he's destructive. So you mean to tell me that God is the type of God who can use Satan to destroy somebody's sinful nature? Oh, that's some revelation, y'all. He will literally, if you don't do it, he'll make you go through a lot of pain and suffering. Because Jesus, he got, see, here's the difference. Because here's the difference right here. Sin and evil are not the same thing. You know, biblically, the word for sin in the Greek is, I think it's hamartēo, okay? That means to miss the mark. Okay? So when we miss the mark and we mess up and we don't do the right thing, or we don't say the right thing, or we don't act the right way, or we make a bad decision, or we do something that we shouldn't do, that's called missing the mark. That's sin. Okay? It's when we don't do the right thing, even though we know that was not the right thing to do, but we still messed up and we still all fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. Right? Right, but evil is different. That word is different. Because here's why. Biblically, grace covers sin, but evil has to be purged. Grace covers sin, but evil has to be destroyed. The grace of God will cover if you mess up, but those who are arrogant and boast and cause disruption and division and cause hatred among people, who get greedy and boast about it, that's where there's the difference. We got to differentiate between sin and evil. And if we understand the difference, then it changes the way that we see relationships. Because if someone messes up, that's one thing. And you ought to understand that the grace that you give someone is the grace by which you will be judged for. That's Bible. So when someone messes up, you got to have grace for them. But when you have grace for them, that's one thing. But this right here is evil. It's different. You got to literally, the word here in Greek says abandon. Leave them behind. Because it's like, you know, I don't know, anybody like know plants? Do y'all like have green thumbs? Any green thumbs in here? Any black thumbs? Kill everything? Everything I touch, it turns to dust. I kid you not. It's like terrible. It's terrible. I can't plant anything. So, but here's what I want to make the differentiation between the two. Like when you're growing and you plant a seed, if you plant it in this little just seedlings in this little, you know, the little starter seedling places, right? Anybody do that? Right. And you then, once it grows to a certain point and it's run out of room to grow, then you got to pick that thing up and put it in a larger container. And then once it grows to a certain point, you got to pick it up and grow it, put it into a different container. Now along the way, in each step of growth, there may be a little bit of issues, right? Or it may stop growing altogether and die because you don't pick it up and move it from place to place. But let's say you put a seedling into the ground. And I don't know about you, but I had these bushes that I planted at the house. And Laura was like, I want to buy the bigger ones. No, I want to buy the $20 ones as opposed to the $4 ones because they're bigger. I'm like, they grow? No, but I like them now, right? Anybody been there? Like you need to fill in a gap, so you got to buy the more expensive one or look at a place and weird, right? So we got like 12 of these things. I'm like, oh my. So here we are, we're planting this thing, and one of them gets a disease. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh no, a second one's getting a disease. So before it got to the third one, we're finding out, how can I make sure that this thing that's gotten diseased in here doesn't move to this one, and then it doesn't move to this one, and then it doesn't move to this one, and then it doesn't move to this one and kill everything? So we treated it, and we saved them. But the first two, they ain't make it. But had we not taken care of the disease, it would have spread to all of them. In the same way, this is the biblical model. If something's going to be a disease and hurt everybody else, got to get rid of them. And it's the same thing in your personal relationships. There are things that you just keep messing up on, and it's one thing, as long as there's repentance. But there's sometimes where people aren't actually repenting, and they don't feel bad about it. What they're actually doing is trying to use it to manipulate and say, I'm sorry. And you've got to have discernment between the two of them. Because at some point in time, it's going to stop from being something that you're manipulating to stay in a relationship, or you're manipulating someone to act a certain way within a relationship, and you're going to move from that into boasting about it. Because it's a disease. It's taking you over. And so in the same way that you got to take things on a macro level, you got to do it on a micro level. You got to do it individually. You got to say, you know what, God? If I want my marriage to work, if I want this relationship with my husband or wife, if I want this thing to work, I got to change some habits. And the thing is that sometimes that habit is not a thing where it's like, oh, it's an evil thing. Sometimes it's just like, well, when you wake up in the morning, you don't say hello, you turn over and play on your phone. You know, good morning, sweetheart. Give me a snuggles and a kisses. Hey. I woke up like this. I'm just, stop. Maybe it's turning over and instead of waking up, you know, flying off the handle about something because you're stressed about the day that you have to come, how about you be thankful that you woke up next to a blessing, right? How about you, like sometimes you need to change your habits. And I'm gonna hit this right here. For some of you who got children, you need to stop making your children your priority, and you need to make your spouse your priority. Because you want to know the reason why the church has gotten into the issues it's gotten into. The bride started worrying about their kids instead of the king. Ooh. We care about all the other stuff going on. We care about our job, we care about our career, we care about our kids, instead of caring about the groom. How are we representing him? Do you spend any time with him? Because the church is in the place that it's in because the bride don't spend time with the groom. Some of you need to stop making your kids your focus. Some of you need to stop making your career your focus. And you need to get back to spending time with your husband or your wife. Making them your priority. And for those of you who aren't married, make sure that you're spending time with your Creator. Make sure you're spending time with God. Because from the time that He brings you a man or a woman, you better understand how you, as the bride, have made the groom the priority, so that whether you get married and you have a bride or a groom come in, and now you have a spouse, you'll know how to prioritize them over everything else. Okay? So, let's go on to verse 6 and then verse 7, and I'm not even going to make it to the end. We're going to move on today. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that the sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast. I'm going to stop right there because there's some things, you can go ahead and play, Mom. There's some things in your life right now that are keeping your relationships from growing to where they need to grow to because you won't get rid of some of the old yeast. You can't let go of your last marriage. You can't let go of your last stop at church. You can't let go of how your parent treated you. There's some trauma, there's some hurt, there's some pain. You know, I've always heard that the church is supposed to be a hospital for hurting people. And while I believe that's true, we also got to have doctors and nurses that kick people out of the bed so we can treat some other people. Because what's happened is people come in here and they enjoy being in the bed because they get the attention for so long. And they've gotten treated and they're able to get back up on their feet, but they don't want to. Because their priorities aren't straight. They like the attention, not the treatment. If I would have had to title my message today, I would have titled it, Clean It Out. There's some stuff each and every one of us need to do to clean it out, because in order to stay committed to Christ, committed in our relationships, committed in our marriages, committed in our friendships, committed to our children, committed to our brothers, our sisters, committed to our church. We got to clean out some of the old stuff. Got to clean it out. We got to change the way we look at things. Some of you young people in here, I want to tell some of you young people, don't get into some sexual sin. I'm going to hit this real quick. You know, Proverbs 5 says, you don't have sex with nobody but your wife or your husband. Which means until you're married, you don't have sex. Keep the donkey in the stall. Girls, keep your gate shut. Bible. I don't know the last part. It's not Bible, but... Let's go. All right. So, one more thing. You want to know the secret to dating before you get married? Treat the person you're dating like you're never going to marry them until you do. Because somebody will be thankful that you cared enough about their future husband or wife to stay pure and to keep them pure. I'm going to tell men especially, that's your job. Stay pure. The one sin is different. Sexual sin. The Bible's clear about it. It's against your body. It's against your temple. Okay? I'm not saying that there's not restoration. There's not redemption. God restores and redeems. Pay attention to what the Bible says. Because I don't care who you are. The more you do it before you get married, the more baggage you're carrying into your marriage. Okay? Be careful who you sleep with. It has got to be with your husband or wife. And when I say husband or wife, I mean if you're a man, it's with your wife. And if you're a woman, it's with your husband. So, I want you to go ahead and I want to, this day we call it committed, okay? We got to be committed to what's next, right? We got to be committed to one another. We got to be committed to serving the King. And one way we do that is by committing to the church. And not only just saying, you know, not only have you given your heart to the Lord and you've been baptized publicly, and you don't have to do those in this order, right? But committing to the church is an important thing. So I want for all of those who say, I want to commit to LifeGate Church as my home church, where I'm going to join to be a member and commit. I want you to go ahead and try to start making your way forward up here right now. So if you've done that, I want you to just come on down. I know some of you are starting to stand up. I want you to come on, make your way down here, okay? We got some people joining today. Let's go!
Hey, I'm Pastor Jamie, lead pastor here at LifeGate Church in Dalton, Georgia, and I just want to say thank you for choosing to worship with us today. We hope that whether you're watching this live or you're watching this at a later time, that it brings value to your life. We would love to have you join us in person if you're ever in the Dalton area. We're at 2744 Cleveland Highway in Dalton, Georgia. If you'd like to know more about what's going on or how you could get connected with us here at LifeGate Church, just go to lifegatedalton.com. We would love to get you plugged in some kind of way and let us know if there's any prayers or anything we can do for you. Once again, thanks for joining us today. God bless.